We'll go ahead and dismiss the children at this time for junior church. If you would like to avail yourself of that, you may walk back to Mrs. Jose, and you can go to your class. The rest of us, I invite you to turn, please, with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'd like to read a portion of this chapter for us this morning, though our attention will be just on the first verse. Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 16. Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." We'll end our reading there this morning. Yesterday, I had the privilege of officiating a memorial service for a man who passed away who attended Community Baptist Church in Rochester. As you know, Pastor Weaver, who was at Community, recently left to take a pastorate in Pennsylvania. They are currently without a pastor. They have an interim pastor, but he was away on a trip in North Carolina. So the family had heard me preached the memorial service for Dwayne Scholler. You remember him from a few years back. And it turned out that Dwayne and his family had been good friends with this family from Community. In fact, Dwayne's parents, Fred Scholler, I can't remember his wife's name, but Fred Scholler and his wife, led this man and his wife to the Lord in about 1969. And they had been friends ever since. Really neat connection there. But nonetheless, this man passed away, it was 2 weeks ago now. And I went to go visit with the family this last week, just because I didn't know the man at all. And just to hear about his life and his testimony. This man, from all that the family said, was a wonderful man of God. Saved, like I said, since about 1969. And ever since, he had given his life to serve the Lord. He desired to be a pastor, but that didn't ever happen. But he did preach from time to time at different places. He ended up having a nursing home ministry, I believe, in Biddeford. They live in Lebanon. And a faithful member of the church, I think served as deacon, Sunday school teacher, you know, all kinds of ways. Witnessed for the Lord. From what I understand, even right up to just a couple days before he died, he was in a hospital, and he was doing all he could, as feeble as he was, to try to witness to the nurses. Do you go to church anywhere? I think is what he asked them. Just try to say anything, any amount of witness at all. He ended up passing away at home in the presence of his family, which was a wonderful blessing for them. But nonetheless, I sat there listening to the family, and they allowed me to look through his Bible. And that's always a joy, to look through the Bible of a deceased believer. Not everyone marks their Bible, but this man did. And a lot of things were highlighted and underlined, and I was able really to preach a message pretty much from his Bible, what he had noted. It's always a privilege to do a memorial service, but even that much more when I know that that person who died is with the Lord. That man lived his life for the Lord. Spent the past 50 years of his 79 in service to his Lord. And did so, from all I can tell, and all his children, his grandchildren. He led one of his granddaughter-in-laws, I think is how you say it, one of his grandson's wife, led her to the Lord. Just to sound like a wonderful man. What would motivate him to live that kind of life? What was it that would compel him to spend all those years, day after day, year after year, in service to his Lord? He worked a job. He worked at GE for, I think, 29 years and other places. He had other hobbies. He liked to hunt and fish and all that kind of stuff. But he was noted a lot by his family, by his love for the Lord. What would motivate him? What was it that kept him down that path for all of those years? You know, his life and testimony are so very different from what we see in many other people today, including many Christians. There are, unfortunately, a large number of Christians who claim the name of Christ but don't live the life that's necessary because of that claim. We can call them nominal Christians, Christians in name only. We kind of looked at that a little bit last week in our discipleship class, like a Republican in name only, rhinos. We call these kinos, Christians in name only. Catholics have that same issue. I've witnessed a Catholics before, and they say, oh yeah, I'm Catholic. And I'll ask them where they attend Mass, and they kind of hem and haw a little bit. They can't name their priest over their certain church. They're a Catholic in name only. If you were in Mormon country, they have a term for Mormons like that. They call them Jack Mormons, where they may be sympathetic and kind of have the name and the look, but they're not really devoted Mormon people. But this man was different. I never knew him personally, but I'm going to guess that what motivated him had something to do with what we're going to talk about today. The very beginning here of Romans chapter 12. We know this probably pretty well, most of us at least. The first verse is a transition verse. It's transitioning us from the first 11 chapters to the final several chapters, 12 through 16. From doctrine to the applications based on that doctrine that he had given. But this is not some dry theology that Paul is giving. This is an important link that we need to understand and apply to our lives today. What is going to motivate us to live our lives as this man did, whose service I did yesterday? What was it that compelled Paul to live that kind of life? And many other believers throughout church history. I submit that it ought to be this: our love for the mercies of God. We need to have a growing love for the mercies of God, which will lead us to live a Christian life that is honoring to God. We're going to look this morning at just the first part of the first verse. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And we're going to focus on that phrase, the mercies of God. And the first point this morning really is this: the mercies of God are worthy of rehearsal in our minds. This phrase is the summary of what he has written about in the first 11 chapters of the book. But rather than just being content with saying that today, that I can just assume that everyone knows what that is, these mercies of God are worth our rehearsing. Actually going back and looking at what these chapters have to say. So let's do that real briefly, a little bit from each chapter. Go back to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to see what these mercies of God look like. What is Paul describing when he just summarizes it all by saying the mercies of God? Well, back in chapter 1, verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. The mercies of God have made us saints. That's a remarkable truth. In the Catholic Church, the Catholic tradition, people are made saints after they die. Maybe. They have to go through certain criteria and, you know, do certain things, and maybe they'll be declared a saint. That's an unbiblical idea. The Bible says that we as believers are called saints in Christ. That's the mercy of God. In verse 16, we know this verse probably pretty well. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The mercies of God have provided the powerful gospel of salvation for all who believe in Christ, including us. The mercy of God has done this. Over in chapter 2, verse 29, says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. The mercies of God are extended to those whose hearts have been set free from the ravages of sin. Over in chapter 3, verse 23, again, familiar verses to many of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The mercies of God provide an outside righteousness in Christ that allows us to be justified, declared innocent before God. That's the mercies of God. Or in verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. It is the mercies of God that provide Christ as our propitiation, our covering atonement for our sins. In chapter 4, we go on. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The mercies of God here provide justification in Christ alone, by faith alone, apart from our works. Or in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another aspect of this mercies of God is the peace that we now have with God because of our justification in Christ. Or look in verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The mercies of God free us from experiencing the future wrath of God. Or in verses 10 and 11, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Part of these mercies of God mean we have been reconciled, once enemies, reconciled to God, our Creator. Over in chapter 6, look there in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And then in verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. The mercies of God provide a freedom from sin's bondage and has given us a wonderful new master in God. We have an exchange of masters, no longer slaves to sin, but now we have God as our benevolent master. Chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. These mercies of God have given us the free gift of eternal life through Christ. Over in chapter 7, verse 25, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The mercies of God provide a hope of release from our sinful life. Who is going to deliver Paul? It's Christ who will deliver him ultimately and finally from his sinful life. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The mercies of God free us from the condemnation of our sin. In verse 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We mentioned this already this morning, the mercies of God. We have the privilege, the right to be called his children. And the end of this chapter, verse 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Part of those mercies of God means we are secure. Secure in Christ. No one and nothing can remove us from the love of God in Christ. Over in chapter 9, look there in verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. God's mercies have chosen us as his objects of mercy and compassion. Over in chapter 10, verse 4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The mercies of God have provided Christ to fulfill the law's demands for us. He is the end, the fulfillment of the law, something that we could not do. In chapter 10, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The mercies of God provide salvation for all who will call on his name. And then in chapter 11, verse 26, it says, and so all Israel will be saved. You realize that in the mercies of God, part of the mercies of God means he has not forgotten his chosen people of Israel, and he still has a plan for them. And the end of the chapter, for of him, verse 36, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And the last part of these mercies of God that Paul points out is that everything that God has done culminates and has as the primary object his own glory. All of it is done for his own glory's sake, that no man would glory in himself, that all the glory would belong to God. And so then Paul says, chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by all of those things. And we just highlighted a few. These mercies of God have a number of different aspects. Lamentations even says that the mercies of God are new every morning. They are fresh every day. At no time should these mercies of God get old to us. They should never be perceived as stale, like once fresh bread that is left out long enough and goes stale, and then you pretty much throw it away or make croutons. But it's stale. But these mercies are not just something for us to note. They are something for us to embrace, because Paul, this is not a throwaway phrase. Paul uses that simple phrase as the springboard for the rest of the book. These mercies of God, they are meant to be the motivating factor for everything else he's going to say. They are meant to be that which will compel us as believers to do everything else that Paul is going to write about in chapters 12 through 16. So second, the mercies of God are the key motivation for our devotion to God. Has your Christianity gone stale to you? Has serving the Lord just become kind of stale to you? Well, that's really your own fault for allowing that to happen. Because God has done everything for that not to happen. And when we allow our Christianity to go stale in our hearts, it's our fault, not his. And I'm becoming more convinced that it may become stale in our hearts. Christianity in general, serving the Lord in the local church specifically, or doing all these things that we have been trained to do, that we have seen in the scripture, it's just kind of stale and mundane and routine and old and humdrum. But folks, that's our fault. And it's because we have stopped embracing, rehearsing, and loving the mercies of God that have been given to us in Christ. Paul said the love of Christ constrained him. There was a deep-seated compulsion in his heart because of Christ that fueled him, that motivated him. He wasn't perfect, but he pressed on. And he could die saying, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. And he died a martyr. This man who passed away that I did the funeral for, one thing that I pointed out to his three children, his seven grandchildren, and four great-grandchildren, is that this man has left a legacy for you that is not usual, and that they needed not to forget that. Well, think of what Christ has left for us. And he's declared it all right here. Let this phrase, let these mercies of God be the thing that motivates us to serve the Lord, to compel us to do so until the day we die and our race is over. This phrase is meaningful. Paul is encouraging believers to serve the Lord because of and in light of the mercies of God that he has just described. It's the motivation. It's what impels us to think properly, to live properly, and respond properly to life. They are the grounds upon which we build our lives and give our bodies to the Lord. God himself is even called the Father of mercies in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. So if you're a Christian today, and if you have lost your joy in your Christianity, why? What do you need to do to recapture that? Is it just getting busier? Doing more things? No, that's not going to work. It's recapturing the beauty and the glory of what Christ has done. To have him at the forefront of your minds. to let his work in your life, if it is real, compel you, drive you, be the engine to fuel all of what you do as a believer. That's what's going to give you joy. It's Christ. It's the mercies of God. The salvation that you have in him. And as you rehearse all of those things that you don't deserve, none of us deserves justification, reconciliation, propitiation, or all those other big theological words. None of us deserves any of that. It's all the mercies of God. And if you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, what more do you need? If you've lost the joy, then you need to return to Christ. What did Jesus tell the church at Ephesus to do when they had lost their first love? He told them to remember. Remember what it was, what it used to be, and repent. Because it was their fault. And return. And that's the answer for us as well. Paul doesn't specify that. You know, I'm drawing out these things for us. Why have we lost the motivation? It's because we have lost the view of Christ. Why does living a godly and holy life seem boring and akin to eating cardboard? You know, my family, we joke about my diet and what I am allowed to eat. And sometimes we say, oh, he can eat cardboard and styrofoam. I've never actually tried those things, and I don't really care to. I don't think that they would taste very good. But many times, that's what Christians are feeding on. And thinking that's normal. The cardboard and styrofoam of life. And then they wonder why there's no joy. Well, I wouldn't be joyful either. The Christian life is meant to be vibrant and joyful and exciting, not in an emotionalism way, but a truly spirit-led excitement. And full of life. Too many Christians, I fear, are content with their stale Christianity when they could be feasting on the bread of heaven. It's like the difference between eating a steak that is dull and gray. You ever seen one of those? A gray steak is not the kind of steak that is going to be really nice. It's the difference between eating a dull and gray steak and eating a steak that has been pan-seared and grilled to perfection and seasoned beautifully by a professional chef. Oh man, that would be awesome. Or it's the difference between eating a carrot that is old and flimsy. You ever seen those? You just like shake it and it's just flimsy like rubber. Or eating a fresh, crisp carrot. Or it could be the difference between eating a Twinkie and a beautifully, professionally baked and decorated chocolate cake. I know I'm maybe making you hungry right now. I don't know. But you get the point. You get the point. Many Christians are content with the Twinkie, the flimsy carrot, and the gray steak. And they're not feasting on the Word of God. God said in Isaiah 55, come, hear my words and let your soul delight itself in rich food. That's what I want. And admittedly, I struggle too. But the answer is always the same. Return, rehearse, and embrace the mercies of God. What is the difference between those kinds of Christians, the ones who are content with the stale, and those who are feasting? It is because one has lost the love for the mercies of God, and the other daily embraces them and meditates on them and grows in their appreciation for them. I mean, you make that same kind of application elsewhere in life. Marriage is a wonderful picture of Christianity in many ways. We have noted that many times. Why do husbands or wives think their marriages are doomed to staleness? Because they have not thought properly about the joy of a biblical marriage, or thought properly about their spouses and the covenant relationship they have together with God. They have forgotten the biblical nature of the covenant, the mercies of God linked to that. Why do churches like Ephesus lose their first love? Because they forgot it. They forgot rehearsing them. They failed to continue to return to them. And they lost it. It waned. Paul wants the mercies of God to be the firm foundation that we cannot escape and that will give us perfect stability as we build our Christian lives. Embrace them, rehearse them, love them. Let them motivate you to do what the following verses say to do. God's mercies in and through Christ are numerous. And you ought to be reminding yourselves of at least some aspect of them frequently. What do you have spiritually that you have obtained yourself? What are you now spiritually that you have made on your own, that you have done on your own? Nothing. Everything you have, everything you are, is God's doing. Ultimately, yes, we have responsibility, but it is ultimately the Lord. Yet for the person who does not know Jesus Christ, he falsely believes he is a self-made person, not understanding that it is even the mercy of God that keeps us alive each day and gives us breath to breathe, and gives us another day, another opportunity to humble ourselves and be saved. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. My friend, if that is you today, if you know in your heart, even though you've tried to convince yourself in the past that you are truly saved, but you know, because God knows, that you really are not a child of the King, then you need to repent of your sin and embrace the mercies of God and call out to Him, and He will save you. Christian, I urge you today, on the basis of the mercies of God, to love God and humbly give thanks for what He has done, and allow those things to motivate you to serve Him in your church more and more, not seeking to please yourself, but to please the Lord and other people. Serve the Lord in your home, not seeking your own pleasure, but the pleasure of God and others. Serve the Lord in your community, again, not seeking your own pleasure, but that of God and others. We do all this for the glory of God, for the honor of His name. And we need His help to do this. For we were not saved by ourselves. We do not serve in our own flesh. We must do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we have no hope. And we'll have no joy. Let's pray to the Lord this morning and ask for His help in this today. Our Father, we are thankful today for these incredible mercies of God.